Guys, Exodus chapter 6 in our Bibles this morning. Exodus 6. As you're turning there, to kind of bring us to kind of where we're at in the story here is we've got Moses following the Lord, following the lead that God has put in his life, the way he's moved in his life. And he comes with this message that God has given him to Pharaoh, and he comes and he delivers that message with that enthusiasm and that commitment that he has to say, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh looks him right in the eye and says, "No." It's just that easy. I mean, that kind of an interaction. It's like, okay, I heard you. No, that's not happening. As a matter of fact, not only no, I'm just going to make it harder on your people. Okay, I'm going to turn up the heat on them, and I'm going to expect more from them, and I'm going to give them less to work with in this moment. And this great plan of redemption, right, this great plan of deliverance has, in a sense, fizzled. And it's not only fizzling, they're moving backwards. And this guy, Moses, who stepped out in faith to follow God's call in his life, is seeing this deliverance plan go from bad to worse for the people that he's there to deliver. As a matter of fact, they look at this thing. I mean, the children of Israel have to be looking at Moses going, "What kind of deliverer are you?" Right? I mean, this is like bad news for us in the moment. This isn't working. It's worse now than ever. And Moses, in that moment, comes to God. He's wondering. He's got questions. He's doubting on this thing. He's got complaint, and he comes in Exodus chapter 5 in verse 22. And he says, "Moses returned to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, why have you brought harm to this people? And why did you ever send me? Ever since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done harm to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all.'" I mean, he comes, and one thing you have to take away on this, because maybe you can relate a bit with Moses in the sense that there have been times where you've said yes to him, and it's gone bad for you. Have you ever seen that happen? I mean, you've said yes to the Lord, you've surrendered, you've submitted something in your life to him, and it got worse. Here's the amazing thing that we can take away from Moses' life here, is the fact that in that moment, Moses turns to the Lord and not against him. Okay, he turns to him. He comes to him. Doesn't make sense. He's got a complaint. He's being real in the moment, right? Think about the two questions that he asks. Right? He says, "Why have you done this? And why did you send me?" Okay? Why have you done this? And then why have you put me in this spot? And we come and we look at this thing. I mean, basically, he's just coming and he's saying, "God, ever since I said yes to you, right, the world has made life harder, and I don't see you at work anywhere." Discouraged by this. Maybe you can connect with this a little bit today. I mean, I had a conversation with an individual this week who was talking about the fact that, I mean, they're just not sleeping. Maybe you relate to that. I mean, maybe some of you are struggling with that. Just, they're not sleeping. And they're begging God to help them sleep. And they're looking at me saying, "Jeff, is that like a, I mean, when I ask God to help me sleep, is that like outside of his will to ask him that question?" And I'm like, "No, that's pretty good prayer." You know, I mean, and it's one of those things when we talk about sleep. You know, the first time or two nights or something where you're not sleeping, you can sit back and go, "God, please work. Please, you know, teach me what you're trying to. Obviously, you're keeping me up to show me something, you know." But you get into like 3 and 4 nights of that stuff, right? It impacts you. Man, it affects you. And if it isn't sleep, maybe you're sitting here today and you're single and you've come to the Lord and you said, "God, I'd love to get married. I want to get married. Trying to do this thing the right way, and every time you turn around, I mean, there's no relationship, or relationships don't work out that way, and maybe you're even questioning, going, is that a bad, I mean, am I praying this the wrong way?" Or maybe you're married, and you'd love to start a family, and you've been crying out to the Lord to let you have kids, and that's not happening. Or maybe you have kids, and you've done everything within your ability to bring them up within the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and the wheels have come off. They've just gone off the rails, and you're begging God to bring them back, right? You've just, it's just a long-term prayer of you asking, "God, please, where are you, and why have you put me in this spot?" right? We tried to honor you in this moment, right? Or maybe it's some kind of chronic illness where you've gone to the doctor, you've exhausted everything that they know to give you, and nothing's going to change. They literally looked at you, and they've looked at you and said, this is the way it is, right? Or maybe there's been a loss of a relative or loss of a friend, and you're wondering about the timing. You're trying to understand what God would be accomplishing in that. Or maybe, go with me one more step. Maybe there's a temptation in your life. It's just an ongoing battle. And it's years and years and years of you asking, God, take this temptation from me. You ever been there? God, please take this temptation. And you come back to it, and you seem to come back to it. I mean, again, begging God to take away your temptation. I don't know what it is or where it's at. Maybe maybe it's some kind of sexual sin where the world of pornography maybe dominates your landscape and dominates your moment. You've been begging God to change that in you, and it hasn't happened. Or maybe you sit here today and there's an attraction, to the same sex, and you're battling in that thing, and you love Jesus, and you're asking God to help you in that, and move you, and work with you in that, and you're going, God, are you gonna help me on this? You're gonna work through this in my life? I don't know what it is. It could be drugs. It could be drink. And as a good Baptist, I mean, if we're good hellfire and brimstone folk, we like stop there. Maybe it's donuts. Okay. I mean, but and let's be straight on this thing. I mean, we like try to take certain sin behaviors and say these are like the big temptation pieces, and we forget. But I mean, we're tempted by other things that control us in the moment, right? Maybe you're a complete control freak, and that's your temptation, that you've got to have your hand on the wheel no matter what all the time. And you're begging God, change my heart, right? I mean, literally, I mean, think about this for just a minute. We talk about different kinds of sin. I mean, when is the last time you sat around in a circle and you looked at in your gospel community and you looked at your people and go, I cannot not control the moment. Would you please beg God with me to change my heart in that, right? Because people will look at you and everybody's going to wink and go, we almost give a pass on that deal, right? And yet, deep down, you're going, this thing plagues me. I don't want to be like this anymore. The anxiety I feel because of it, I don't want to live there anymore, right? I want to be delivered from that. But the whole point is you're looking at these things and you're coming to God and you're like, why have you done this to me? And where are you? How are you working in this thing? Why are you sending me into this moment? And I want us to see in chapter 6 of Exodus how God answers Moses and Israel as they're asking that question. And I want us to see how that answer in Exodus chapter 6 can speak into our moment today and how it can speak to those things for us. And look at verse 1 with me. And Moses writes this down. And he says that the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For under compulsion he will let them go, and under compulsion he will drive them out of the land. God spoke further to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord, and I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they sojourned. Furthermore, I have heard the groaning of the sons of Israel because the Egyptians are holding them in bondage, and I've remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage, and I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm with great judgments. Then I will take you from my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you to the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you for possession. I am the Lord. So Moses spoke thus to the sons of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses on account of their despondency and the cruel bondage. God has something to say to Moses, and he has something to say to Israel, but I don't want you to miss the big idea of the answer. Okay? You can't miss the main point because it's in verse 2, it's in verse 6, and it's in verse 8. Okay? And we got to see this here because in each of those verses, he declares, I am the Lord. That's what he's saying. I'm the Lord. I'm Yahweh, right? And this is the most important part of the whole reply. He said, I'm the Lord. I believe, honestly, this is the fundamental issue in all of Exodus. And not only in Exodus, but our life. Okay? I believe that this idea of who is the Lord is our greatest need today. It's your greatest need. It's my greatest need. It was Moses' greatest need. It was Israel's greatest need. It was actually Pharaoh's greatest need in this moment to understand who the Lord is. And to the degree that we simply and marvelously know the Lord, to that same degree, our problems and our questions will come into proper perspective. Knowing makes all the difference. Okay? Knowing makes all the difference. And I'm going to see how you guys did. This illustration literally like made it about as far as here in the first service. So I'm just going to throw this out here and see if we do any better. Okay. How many of you have seen the Pepsi commercial, the Uncle Drew Pepsi commercial? Anybody? Sweet. There's actually people in the room that have seen this commercial. All right. The rest of you are going, I got no idea what that's about. Hang in there with me. I'm just going to run down the path. All right. But the Uncle Drew Pepsi commercial is a series of commercials that they did where they'll take you to like playground basketball, okay? And you're going, oh, now I know why Dobish is watching this, all right? But you get these young guys playing basketball, and as the story goes, a guy rolls an ankle, drops out, and they need to fill a team, and the only person that's available is Uncle Drew. And Uncle Drew is like in his late 70s or early 80s. He's kind of wrinkled up and crouched over, and he's got the full white beard, and he's in the old school sweatpants, and you know, just to even get up off the bench, he's got to like stretch, right, and do that thing. And everybody's laughing that this other team is going to take Uncle Drew to play basketball. And they bring Uncle Drew out. He can barely move down the court. He can barely dribble. He's dribbling off his feet. First shot's nowhere near the rim. You know, again, another shot's way hard off the backboard. Everybody's mocking that they have Uncle Drew. Except that Uncle Drew, like, loosens up. And in the commercial, I mean, he starts to refer to the young guys as the young bloods. You know, young blood doesn't, they don't know basketball. They don't know that. He starts talking trash a little bit. Well, what they don't know is that Uncle Drew is really dressed up. He's Kyrie Irving, who's a point guard for the Boston Celtics and an all-star. And so he's crossing guys over, and he's burying deep shots. He's dunking on people, right? And it's pretty sweet. Go watch the video. There's this, you know, made-up old dude dunking on. Anyway, so what's the point? They're not going to be making fun of Uncle Drew if they really knew who Uncle Drew was. They just didn't know who he was. Knowing makes all the difference. And I think sometimes we come to life and we look at God as the old, kind of wrinkled, bent over, slow-moving guy who really doesn't have any ability to impact our day-to-day living. And if we only knew who we had. Does that make sense? Knowing makes all the difference. And God here, Yahweh God, is looking at Moses and he's looking at Israel and he's trying to let them know what exactly they have. And so the first thing I want to show you is a promise reminder to Moses. The promise reminder to Moses, and God gives Moses a reminder of who he is and how he has moved in his life in the past. He wants to take him back, and he gives him these four reminders in three verses, okay? He doesn't even, like, this is not, I mean, he just throws out four dynamic things in, like, a sentence and a half or so and just says, this is who you have. This is what you have going on here. And look at verse 3 with me. And he's speaking, and he says, and I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they sojourn. Furthermore, I have heard the groaning of the sons of Israel because the Egyptians are holding them in bondage. And number 4, I have remembered my covenant. I mean, I just want to walk through these things with you because these promises are absolutely dynamic. Number 1, he appeared. All right, please, let's not blow through this one today, right? God appeared. He showed up, right? God is not into the idea of playing cosmic hide and seek with us. He's not waiting for us to get our ducks in a row and, you know, have the right formula in place for him to come visit us. He comes. He appears. Folks, we sit here today because the God of the universe pursued us in the great love that he has for us. Okay? That's our God. He appeared to us. Please don't ever minimize that. The way he appears to his people. Now, when you read this verse, in verse 3, if you read it at all, if I haven't completely lost you in the sermon yet at this point, the fact is you read it and he says, well, I appeared, but yet I didn't reveal myself. So what exactly is he saying? Was he there or was he not there? Did he show himself? Did he not show himself? And what's happening here? Because this idea of Yahweh, he says, you know, but I didn't make myself known to them, except that there's over 100 different references in the book of Genesis about Yahweh. As a matter of fact, Genesis chapter 4, verse 26 would tell you that people were calling upon the name of the Lord. So what was going on, right? What exactly is he saying here? And you got to give me about 60 seconds to completely nerd out with you for a minute, and then we're going to try to answer the question, okay? But when you come and you look at that, people have been troubled by this verse for a long time, so much so that about 100 years ago, a bunch of liberal theologians got together, and they said, well, hey, there just must be a mistake. Moses must not have written the Pentateuch because there's no continuity here. And so what we're going to do is there had to be multiple authors. So we're going to have the Yahweh author. We're going to have an Elohim author, you know, and all those connections that way. We're going to have a priestly author, and then we're going to have an author of Deuteronomy. So we're going to have four different authors writing these things to try to join them together. And that's going to answer the issues that we have that revolve around this particular verse. Over time, biblical scholars and even biblical liberal scholars have looked at that and said, that's really speculative. How about we just kind of take it at face value and come out a different direction? Okay. So the question is still there. If this is speculative, there wasn't multiple authors on this deal. What are we talking about? Right? How do we look at this? Where do we come at this thing? And let me suggest to you this morning that what God is saying here is that although the children of Israel knew the name of the Lord, they didn't know the full identity of the Lord at this point, okay? They know the title. They know the concept of God, but this is a turning point as God is revealing himself to his people. Let me give you a little illustration this way. My first Thanksgiving here at First Baptist, we had a dinner downstairs, and we had a time of sharing upstairs here, and the long story short is there was a testimony that was given, and the manner in which I responded to this testimony and a question that was asked caused a gentleman named Dick Rollins, some of you guys know Dick, to come on down afterwards, and he looked at me and he says, Jeff, we need you to be Pastor Jeff. And I looked at him and he says, we know you as Jeff, but especially in light of that question and what's going on, we need you to pastor us. Okay? We need you to be Pastor Jeff. And I remember looking at him going, man, and right away, again, I'm a little slow to the game at times. I don't understand what he was saying, but his whole point was, he says, Jeff, we know you as Jeff. We know you as a guy. We know you as the youth pastor, maybe, or the youth guy, but we need to know you as our pastor. We need to know you as our leader. We need to be able to follow that moment in there. We need to experience you in a different way. Okay? And so to try to bring this thing back here, Moses and Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they knew the name, but they didn't have this experience with the Lord, this deepening experience with him. See, the knowledge of the name wasn't lacking. They had the knowledge. Experience with the name was lacking. Experience with the name. They knew God as sovereign and holy and perfect and just that way. But now, as he's revealing himself experientially in their knowledge, they knew him, or they were learning him as deliverer and redeemer and savior. And he's revealing himself. And folks, what I'm saying to you is, as God comes and moves in our life, we think of him appearing in our life at times as this fixed point in time where he brings us out of darkness into light, the salvation experience, and that's his appearing. But by his grace and in his mercy and his great love for his people, he appears to us, he reveals, right? Your understanding of the Father is deeper today than it was when you first became a Christ follower. It will continue to deepen. He continues to reveal himself. Isn't it good that we couldn't just simplify and define and put God in this simple little sentence right away and we were just done? But over time and over our life, he continues to expand. I mean, Dick Rollins used to tell me all the time, Jeff, the closer we get to God, the better he looks. Isn't that true? The closer we get to the God of the Bible, the better he looks. And this is what's going on with the children of Israel here as we're talking about this appearing, is that they're understanding him not just in the sense of sovereign and holy and above and distant on this deal, but close and imminent and redeeming and delivering and justifying, that kind of God. And he's expanding that. He's telling Moses, this is who I am. This is what I'm doing. But not only that, Moses, I want to show you too, I also established my covenant, verse 4. I established my covenant with them. He has a plan. He has a promise. Folks, hear me. This is as profound as it gets for you on this one. God has a plan. He's going to work that thing out in your life. Trust me, there's no door that he wants open that you're going to be able to shut. Does that make sense? And there's no door that he closes in your life that you're ever going to get open. He's got you. He's got the plan. He knows where he's leading. He knows where he's guiding on that deal. But not only did he establish, he also heard, right, as we keep moving. Furthermore, verse 5, I've heard the groaning of the sons of Israel because the Egyptians are holding them in bondage. He's listening actively. I mean, what a difference does it make when people listen to you, they make eye contact with you when they're listening. Isn't that good? You like that part, right? They're nodding, right? There's something going on, right? You know it's registering, right? Or like you go to the doctor. Isn't it great when you go to the doctor and the doctor's like, hey, tell me more about that. He's taking notes, right? I mean, don't we like that? I mean, we've all been on the wrong side of that where we go to the doctor, man, we're just messed up. And the doctor's like, doesn't look at, Here you go. See ya. You know, I mean, it's that, you know, that deep and personal, right? God, I mean, or with our spouse. Don't you love it when our spouse, you know, you're talking to your spouse and they put their phone away or they put their project aside. Eye contact. They're in. God's saying, I'm listening, I'm hearing, I know what's going on here. I'm not caught off guard on this deal. So he's hearing. He's telling Moses this, I'm hearing. And then he says, I remember. Okay? I remember. And I've remembered my covenant. I've not forgotten here, right? Exodus chapter 2, he reminds them that he knows, right? In Exodus chapter 2, verse 24, on this, he says, so God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and God saw the sons of Israel, and God took notice of them, right? He's actively involved, and in Exodus, he reminds them again, right? In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 7, he says, the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, and for I'm aware of their sufferings, but I've come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians. And this is good. He remembers. He's not forgotten on this deal. He's remembered. Folks, God is not too busy. Okay, he's not too small. He's not too distracted. He's not too indifferent. He's not too surprised. He's not too bored. What he tells us is he's the Lord. Moses, no, I'm the Lord. Church, no, he's the Lord. And that's what he's telling you. Secondly, then, he has a promise reminder not only to Moses, but to Israel, right? He gives a promise reminder to Moses, but he gives one to Israel as well. And this time, instead of looking backwards into the past, he looks to the future. And he gives them some promises to the future. And as a matter of fact, in verses 6 through 8, I mean, he gives Moses 4, he gives the Israelites 7. Now, again, if you're sitting up and you're still playing at this point in time, you're looking at your watch going, 7 promises, how long are we going to spend here, right? This could be a long time. Elders will serve lunch about promise 4, all right? We'll get there, all right, on that deal. But the point is this. I just want to give them to you. I want you to look at them with me and just be in awe of what he's saying, because he's saying this to the children of Israel, verse 6. He says, say therefore to the sons of Israel, notice where he starts, I am the Lord. He says, start there, I'm the Lord. Folks, as we interact with each other, remind each other of who we're talking about, okay? I'm the Lord. And then he goes on. Here they go. You remember? Ready? Number 1. And I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Number 2, I will deliver you from their bondage. Number 3, I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. This is absolutely fantastic. Number 4, then I will take you for my people. Number 5, and I will be your God. I mean, just stop there for a minute, right? I mean, where else do we go on this? You'll be my people, I'll be your God. I'm in, right? That's fantastic. But he goes on, right? Number 6, and you shall know that I'm the Lord your God who brought you up out from the burdens of the Egyptians. Here you go, verse 8, number 6. I will bring you out of the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Number 7, and I will give it to you for possession. And there he finishes again. I am the Lord. So he bookends that thing. I am the Lord. He wants to get the point across. He gives us these promises. Folks, there's so many things I could say about this. Obviously, we could run down a number of directions on this. But for as great as these promises are to the children of Israel, and hear me on this, for as great as they were, because they were all fulfilled. God comes through in all these areas. For as great as that is, I want you to think about what we have in Jesus for just a minute with me. Because Jesus answers all of these things. Okay, walk with me. In Exodus here, he says, I'll bring you out of your burdens of the Egyptians. In Jesus, Matthew chapter 11, verse 30, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In Exodus, I will deliver you from slavery. In Jesus, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Therefore, since the children share in the flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, and that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Folks, think about that for a minute. Jesus rendered powerless the devil. Mini sermon for a second. That thing you struggle with, that thing you deal with, let me just tell you, that temptation, the work of Jesus Christ is bigger than that in your life. And he has rendered powerless the devil. That's a huge promise for us. Back in Exodus number 3, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4, this is what we have in Jesus, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present age according to the will of God our Father. This is amazing, right? You think about this. It talks about back in Exodus being rescued with an outstretched arm. This picture of Jesus rescuing us from this present evil. Think about Jesus himself reaching out to you in that moment with an outstretched arm to rescue you out of that moment. It's a great and glorious thing that we have in Christ. Number 4, I will take you to be my people. In Jesus, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, Paul writes, remember that you were at one time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. This is what we were. But now, he says, in Christ, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That's what it means to be his people. You have been brought near. Folks, let that penetrate your heart and your mind today. That he's brought us near. He's not merely tolerating us. You're not somewhere in the back seats, the upper deck somewhere on this deal. He's brought you close to him through Jesus Christ. Then he says, I'm going to be your God. And Revelation 21 and verse 3, this is so good. He says, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them. And they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. Folks, do you know the best part of heaven is God? It's going to be the best part of heaven. We can say no more sickness, no more tears, reunited here. The best part of heaven is God. And we are going to be with him exactly the way he intended it to be. This is going to be good. You know, we talk about, man, what are we going to do in heaven for like millennia? Open the door and let's go. Man, let's do this, right? Because it's going to be glorious. We get tastes and we get snippets of this interaction with God, but think about a millennia of uninterrupted perfect worship with the Father. Sign me up. Man, let's go, right? Okay. I will bring you into the land, back in Exodus, John chapter 14, verse 3, and Jesus says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What kind of place has Jesus been preparing? How good is that going to be, right? And then he says, "I will." Back in Exodus, I will give it to you as a possession. Matthew chapter 25 says this, verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Folks, Israel is really sweet. It's a nice little piece of land, right? I mean, in its own way, you know that God finds it and has his hand of blessing on it. But let me tell you, this kingdom that's been prepared for us before the foundation of the world, what kind of place are we talking about? And he's going to bring us in, and we take occupancy and possession of that moment. This is what we have in Jesus. And these are promises that were given to Israel that would be fulfilled, you know, in the moving forward from Exodus chapter 6. Now, what I want to give you as a takeaway is we've seen a promised reminder to Moses, a promised reminder to Israel. I want to show you a promised reminder to you this morning as well. God loves to make promises. His people struggle in believing them, though. You ever struggled with just believing the promises of God? Happened here with the Israelites, verse 9 of chapter 6. So Moses spoke thus to the sons of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses on account of their despondency and cruel bondage. Seven dynamic promises given to them, and they couldn't listen. Folks, and what I'm saying to you is, for those of you sitting here today and you've got those same questions, God, why did you send me here? And where are you? Why are you not? I mean, if you're sitting, I mean, you're in company here where they're just sitting back going, I can't even hear that, right? I can't hear your promises because of the pain. I can't really like see your promises because of the suffering that I'm going through right now. Because as one guy put it, the I wills of redemption here, the I wills that God is giving them, led to the I won't from God's people. I'm just not going to listen. I'm not going to hear that in this moment. As a matter of fact, if you dig down into the original language on this thing, they could not listen because of shortness of breath or shortness of spirit. They were exhausted. They were empty. They were too burdened to believe. And my question for us this morning is, how are we going to respond as we hear the promises of God? How are we going to respond this morning? Will it be another mental exercise for us where we sit back and we discipline ourselves to tell ourselves that he's good and he's great and he's sovereign and he's mighty? You know, we tick through our answers this way. Will it be another one of those moments where we know but we don't experience, right? Will today be a day where we experience that he is all of those things? That he is good and strong and mighty and sovereign and holy and just. That he is all of those things and more for us. Church, you got to hear that this morning. He's all of those things for you. Will we remember the promise that he is our maker and he is our defender and he is our redeemer and he is our friend? And he is all of those things to you this morning. See, Abraham, back in Genesis 15, he knew God as a promise maker. In Exodus, Moses is going to know God as a promise keeper. But today, this morning, we know God as a promise fulfiller. He's a promise fulfiller, and we know that because we know him in and through the work of Jesus Christ. And it's in Christ that all of the promises of God are yes and amen. All of them. Through Jesus. So here's something I want to ask you to do. A little homework, a little exercise. The first thing is this. What's a promise that you're standing on today? When you look back, you can steal whatever God gave Moses if you want on this deal, but as you look back, what's the promise you stand on that he's given you? What verse of scripture, what moment where he's appeared to you, where he's proven to you that he's heard you, right, that you hold on to? What is that promise? I want you to think about that. And then I want you to think about what's the promise that you're looking forward to? Because you know the promises are yes and amen in Jesus. What's that promise? And I want you to think about that especially as we remember the fact the work, the record of Jesus in communion. There couldn't be a better time for us to do communion. As we come and we look at the table here, and I'm going to invite the guys to come on down this way, as we kind of prepare and get our minds set to remember, I'm going to ask you guys, what are the promises you're standing on? What are the promises you're looking forward to? Now, when we come to the table, maybe some of you guys have heard of a guy named Ron White. Okay, Ron White is a two-time memory champion and a pretty dynamic guy in what he does. But I don't know if you ever heard about the fact that for a number of years, I don't know if he still does it anymore or not, but for a number of years, he would take this 50-foot-long blackboard and he would set it up in some public spot. And then he would write on that blackboard every first and last name and rank of every man or woman who had given her life and given his or her life in service in the operation in Afghanistan. Maybe you've heard of this, but think it's over 2,200 names. He would write them all down by memory. First and last name and rank by memory. And somebody asked him one time, how do you do that? How do you remember 2,200 first and last names and ranks? And he said, well, I just attach each name and each rank to an object. And I thought, man, what a great idea. And then I started thinking, how good is Jesus? Because see, one night with his friends over a meal, which by the way, think about that, over a meal. How many of you eat? Anybody in here eat? Okay, so he's already connecting that thing for us. He took two objects. He took some bread and he took a cup. And he attached significant meaning to two objects so that his people would always remember. Folks, honestly, if you had come in today and there was a piece of bread and a cup, your minds would all go to communion. For 2,000 years, we've been attaching significance and memory, weight, that the promises are yes and amen in Jesus because of his work and record on a cross. And so as the guys hand out the bread and cup today, and we look at this, I'm going to ask you to remember the promises. I'm going to ask you to remember the promise you're standing on, the promise you're looking forward to, because we know they're yes and amen. There'll be some scripture on the screen that you can use if you want. Mark and the team are going to lead us in some music. Maybe you just want to be quiet and have that time by yourself. But after the bread and the cup are around, we'll come and we'll take this together. We'll remember together. We'll celebrate together. Let me pray. Father, as we take this piece of bread, we take this cup, Father, we want to remember you. We want to remember your appearing. We want to remember your covenant that you have fulfilled through Jesus. Father, we want to remember that your promises are yes and amen in Jesus. Father, we want to take that in. And we want to celebrate that together today. So have your way now in our hearts and our minds. And we'll give you all the glory in the name of Jesus. Amen.